We have got to believe.
Blog
Amen.
Talk Radio.
All right. Good to be here this morning. I want to say to everyone that's listening to us this morning on Blog Talk Radio or on iTunes or on YouTube, or I don't know how in the world all we're out there, but I think that's pretty much the platforms. But you know, we may be out there in more places than I realize. You know, the Bible tells us that his word won't return unto him void. And when we put it out there, we don't know where it's going. You know, you give a gospel tract out, you just leave it somewhere. There's nothing wrong with doing that either. More people ought to get good gospel tracts and leave them places. Just leave them places. Sure, put them in somebody's hand if you have the opportunity, but leave them places where people can find them and read them. All right, take your Bible this morning. I want to welcome you, and again, all those that are listening, and pray that you'll set yourself apart from everything else that's going on and let God speak to you for just a little while. My name is Brother Brandon Teague. I'm the pastor of Faith Baptist Church, and we are meeting here in, not in Bogota, Texas, but south of Deport, Texas, we'll say that. Luke chapter 10 is our place this morning. This is a message I set out to preach last Sunday morning, and when I got here, discovered that I had not finished up. I had somehow, it just fell into one of these potholes in my brain that I had not finished the previous message. So we had to do that last week, and now we're back here in Luke chapter 10. All right. But I want you to hold your finger there, Luke chapter 10, and I want you to flip over to John chapter 10. All right. Let's remember what happened last time as we are having a continuation. This message is part 95. I just find it fascinating that we have gone through 95 parts as we walk alongside our Savior. And what a wonderful trip it's been. I haven't looked at one of these messages and thought, boy, that was a flop. And not because I did anything, but because of the subject matter. It's because of its, you know, if you're talking about Jesus Christ, you're not going to go wrong. You can't go wrong unless you misunderstand his doctrine. But anyway, we've been with Jesus. Jesus is still there in the midst of the Pharisees. I believe it's just a continuation of since the man was born blind and was healed, and so it's all been a continuation. And so just to kind of reiterate what was last week. So Jesus was it was in the wintertime, the Feast of Dedication. He walked in the temple. I'm just going to kind of talk through this. I'm not really going to read the scripture necessarily. He walked in Solomon's porch, and the Jews came around him, and they asked him, you know, tell us who you are. Tell us who you are. And he said, I told you, and you didn't believe me. And the things that I'm doing, the works that I do, the miracles, all these things, they tell you who I am. They bear witness that I am from God. They tell you who my Father is. And they still didn't. He said, but you don't believe me. And the reason you don't believe me is because you're not my sheep. You're not my sheep. You don't belong to this fold. He said, my sheep hear my voice, my sheep, and they know me, and I give unto them eternal life. They're saved. They shall never perish. No fear of going to hell, because we're saved by the blood of the Lamb. We're saved by Jesus Christ. And he said, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Nobody can take away your salvation if you're a child of God. Nobody can destroy that. Amen. Nobody can hinder you from going to heaven if you're a child of God. Nothing. You can't stop it. No one. The devil can't stop it. Jesus promised it. Like we said, he said, I got them. They're in my hand. And nobody's able to pluck them out of my hand. And he said, I and my Father are one. And nobody's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. He said, me and the Father got them. And the Bible tells us, like we said last week, that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God under the day of redemption. So we are in a threefold seal in the hand of God. When you believe on Christ as your Savior, you are sealed and secure and safe, saved forevermore. The devil can't have you. Amen? And boy, that made the Jews mad. And they picked up rocks. They were fixing up a stone in. And Jesus said, I've done a lot of good works here. And which one of these works are you going to stone me for? And they said, we're not going to stone you for doing good works, but for blasphemy, see, because you're trying to say you're God. That's why we're going to stone you. And Jesus said, is it not written in your law, I said you're God? God said that to the judges of Israel, because they were in power over the people. And he said, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has... I mean, God the Father called those men judges. He said, now he called them that, and the word of God can't be changed. That's what he's saying. He says, are you going to say of him who the Father have sanctified that sent the sent into the world, you going to say to him, you're blaspheming? Because I said I am the Son of God, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. Do you know there are rabbis who get saved? Do you know that Jewish rabbis get saved? Not very often, but every now and then a Jewish rabbi gets saved. You know why? Because he believes on Jesus Christ, because he finally, the scales fall off his eyes. God allows him a glimpse of Jesus to see that he really truly is the Messiah. And some of them, when they see it, they get saved. Others, because of the hardness of their hearts, deny it even to themselves. But they can't help but see it. But these Pharisees, their hearts were hardened. Just like so many people around here today, so many people around us, their hearts are hardened. They've already chosen that they're not going to serve God. They're going to serve their self. They're going to serve the flesh of this, the lust of their flesh and the lust of their eyes. They're going to serve their pride. They're not going to serve God. So they're not going to see Him. They're not going to understand. All right. He said he couldn't believe me because you couldn't see it. All right? And they sought to take him again, but he escaped out of their hand. All right, now, turn back over to Luke chapter 10. And we're going to find ourselves this morning. And we're going to be looking primarily at this passage of scripture in Luke 10 about the 70 witnesses that are sent out. All right? But I want you can't really jump to this without looking back in Luke 9 there at verse 57 through 62, where Jesus talks about a disciple. Okay, a disciple is a disciplined one. All right, that's what disciple means. It means a disciplined one. And I tell you what, before we go any further, let's go ahead and pray. Let's go to God in prayer. Let's ask God, to Holy Spirit of God, to open our understanding and to help us as we read. Father in heaven, Lord God, I pray that you'll give me power. Lord, that belongs to you, Father. I pray, Lord, you put your power on me, Lord. You speak through me, through this tongue, Lord. You use me. I'm your vessel. Fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit. Please, Father, cleanse me, forgive me of all my sin, Father. Fill me and control me with your Spirit. Use me. Speak to your people through your word, Father. I'm yours. Use me. Do what you will. Father, I trust that you're gonna reveal yourself to us today and show us your character, your nature. Lord, help us to better understand our Savior. Father, I love you so much. I thank you, Lord, for giving me the opportunity to preach today. Touch the heart of each and every one out there under the sound of my voice. You know their needs and you know their hurts and you know their, Lord, Father, their desires, Father. I just pray, Lord, that you deal with them according to your wisdom, and we'll give you the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so John 9:57. The Bible says, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto them, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. I'll go anywhere that you go, Jesus. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Jesus said, I ain't got a home. I don't have somewhere to go back to. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. That seemed like a strange statement that Jesus is saying there. But he's saying, come and follow me. And the man's basically saying, and Jesus knew his heart. Jesus knew his life. Jesus knew his story. And he's saying, well, I will follow you, but I owe an allegiance to my dad, and I need to I need to stay around because my dad's kind of old, and when he dies, then I'll come and follow you. And Jesus is saying, don't put your dad before me. Don't let your dad get in the way of me. Your dad's dying a physical death. He said, let the dead, those that don't have any desire to follow me, let them stick around and take care of it. You want to live, you want life, you want others to have life, you come and follow me. That's where the life's at. All right? And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What is he trying to say? He's saying, if you're going to follow me, I have to be the number one affection in your life. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus, we sometimes don't, because we're Americanized, because we live in this country and we know the sayings of this country, and especially, I mean, you go to one part of the country, sayings are different than they are here. We know Southern dialect. Okay, so when we read this and the way Jesus is talking, we may see it a little different than the way he implied it, because he's not saying, Jesus is not saying, don't care anything about your daddy. He's not saying, don't care anything about your family. No, there's another passage of scripture that says, he that loveth father, mother, son, daughter, husband, wife. I mean, we can put everybody in there. More than me is not worthy of me. So he's saying, if you love them so much that if they said, don't follow Jesus, you'd say, okay, then you're not my disciple. Whatever it takes to stop you is an idol. Whatever it takes to stop, listen to me, hear me this morning. Whatever it takes to stop you from caring about the Lord Jesus Christ is an idol in your life. It needs to be seen as such. It needs to be dealt with as such. Idols need to be torn down. Idols need to be cast out. Now, that doesn't mean if your child or your parents is an idol that you need to throw them away. But they need to be put in their proper place. When something is an idol and suddenly it's not important, as important to you as it was anymore, it's not an idol. Right? Now, we're not talking about building statues and putting them in a little grove and bowing down and saying a bunch of prayers to them. We're not talking about that. We're talking about something hindering a person from following Jesus. If Jesus is calling you to do something in your life, you got to do it. The Bible says the callings of God are without repentance. God doesn't change his mind about it, so you shouldn't change yours either. Amen? So when he says, no man, having put his hand to the plow, he's going to work. Okay? That plow is referring to the gospel. That man has put his hand on the gospel plow, and he's going to work for God. And he puts his hand to the plow, and he keeps looking back at stuff he left behind. You can't plow like that. You can't plow. That plow, you can't run it with one hand anyway, can you? It's going to flop everywhere. It'll be upside down. You'll be under it. You also won't plow straight. So he's saying you can't look back and yearn for something that you've left behind. Okay? So you can't go back to the life you once had. You can't go back and love something more than me. You know, Jesus had a problem with that, and he told it to the church of Ephesus over in Revelation, where he said, you have left your first love. Now, what was he saying? The church had quit putting Jesus first. And that's what he's saying. If you want to be a disciple, you've got to put me first. Now, chapter 10, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. So 70 men, and of course, they were definitely there on the day of Pentecost. They're definitely the 70 that are part of that church, along with the 11 minus, you know, the 12 minus Judas after that, plus the women and children. These men are part of that. And the Bible says he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. And therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways, Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. All right, we'll stop right there for just a second. We'll look at these verses before we go any further. All right, so Jesus took 70 men, and he sent them out in pairs. All right, and there's a reason why he sent them out two by two. We need to analyze everything Jesus did, because everything he did was exactly right. Everything he did was on purpose. Everything, and he didn't do anything just casually. Everything was specifically on purpose. So the two by two, there's a reason why he sent them out. Well, why? Because what happens if you're by yourself? You begin to doubt. Doubts will attack you if you're by yourself trying to do something great that's greater than yourself. You start doubting, well, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can do this. But if there's two of you, the other one can encourage the other. That's why you always ought to have somebody accountable to be accountable to. Nobody should just be on their own. Everybody should have somebody, accountability partner, somebody when you're getting down, somebody else can say, hey, don't get down. The Lord's in control. You need somebody in your life who can share that with you. That's why church is so important. Amen? Some people just don't put much of a high priority on church. There's a reason why God created a church. Because people need to come together, and somebody needs to be able to say to you, get your chin up out of the mud and keep your eyes on Jesus and keep walking, because we're not there yet. And this is no place to sit down, because we're surrounded by evil that wants to keep us there. We've got to keep stepping, even though we're weary, even though we're discouraged sometimes, even though we get tired, even though it feels like it's never ending in the beating that we take psychologically. We may not take a physical one, but we take a psychological beating just living in this world, and we feel like it's too much for us sometimes. But God wants us to encourage one another, bear you one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. Keep your eyes on Jesus and keep walking, encouraging one another to keep going and not to give up and not to get down. And to strengthen. Why? Because we do get weak. We do get weary in the way. Sometimes it just gets tough. And you know why? And here's why God allows us to go through those trials. Because when we get through it, we can then turn to the one who's going through it and say, hey, I've been through that. And I can tell you that God is good and God will help you through your trial. We're there to carry one another's burdens and encourage and strengthen one another. So he sent them out like that to go and to do some great things. And we're going to find out exactly what they went to do here in just a second. But, all right, I want you to turn to Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3, verse 12. I'm trying to follow my notes. Joel chapter 3 and verse 12. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, and then Joel. Joel chapter 3 and verse 12. I don't think I got this in the right place. 12 through 14. All right. Because when we get down here to, all right, I want you to notice where he sent them to, okay? Before you hold your finger there in Joel. Now look back at Luke 10. All right, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two by two before his face, where? Into every city and place whither he would come. Now hold your thought. Where are we at in the timeline? We are with Jesus. It is coming into winter time. He is going to die right around end of March, 1st of April. Okay? He's got about anywhere from 5 to 4 months to live on earth and finish his ministry. Realize that. He knows the time is short to the cross. Okay? We're coming to the end of his earthly ministry. All right? So he only has so much time left to go out into the countryside, into these cities, and preach to them the gospel. Okay? He's telling them, I am come, the Messiah has come. He is telling them that, but of course, what do we know what's going to happen? The Jews will reject him as their Messiah, okay? So he is telling them, I am him. I'm the fulfillment of the prophecy that you've been, all the things you've been going through in the temple, all of the symbolism, everything. I am the culmination of that. Here I am, your Messiah, now. And they didn't want him. Some believed on him, but most of them didn't want him. And the majority rejected him. The Jews rejected him. And, of course, after that, then the dispensation of Gentiles came into being, and we heard the gospel. But understand, there is an end coming, okay? The Jews are going to have it'll be a final rejection of Jesus until the time of great tribulation. So that time is coming to a close. So at the end of that time, there will be a harvest. His 70 are going out to prepare for the harvest. Okay? There are some who will be saved before the end of Jesus' earthly ministry happens. So I want you to understand that. When we think of harvest, we're harvesters. So we think of ourselves as, and we go witness for harvesting. But honestly, when we go out and witness, then we're sowing seed. Understand that. When we share the gospel with somebody, we are sowing the seed of the gospel. Okay? That seed has to be taken and watered by the Holy Spirit of God in the heart of a believer. The Holy Spirit of God has to be involved. And when that person comes to realize that Christ is the Messiah, that he is the Savior, that he died for their sins, and they believe on him. I'm talking about modern day. Back then he hadn't died as yet. He was the Messiah. They believed that he was the Messiah. That's all they could believe, was he's the Messiah, because he hadn't died yet. But they believed. And when they believed, they were going to him just as much as you. But the end was coming. So Jesus is sending them forth to be harvesters. Now listen, let's look over here in Joel chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Harvest represents judgment. Harvest represents judgment. When the harvest is made, then the wheat is judged. I mean, it's judged for, is it good quality? How much does it weigh? I mean, it's judged. When the harvest comes in, things are weighed out, things are packaged, things are judged. And that's what he's sending them out to do. He's sending them out to say, listen, the Son of God is coming. You need to respond. All right? Judgment is what he's calling them. All right? So they gotta go out and tell them. All right? So he said, therefore he said unto them,
can't you see the end of time is drawing nigh? Can't you see the end of time is drawing nigh? I see the signs on the land, destruction in the sky, and I know the end of time is drawing nigh. The disciples came to Jesus
and tell them. That's what he's saying right here. And folks, let me tell you something. We need to be in prayer for God to send more people to tell other people about Jesus. You and I need to tell others about Jesus. I mean, listen, we are coming to the end.
Can't you see the end of time is drawing nigh? Can't you see the end of time is drawing nigh? I see the signs on the land, destruction in the sky, and I know the end of time is drawing nigh. The disciples came to Jesus. They said, how will we know?
God wanted them to be saved. God wanted them to believe. They needed to understand the magnitude of what they were doing, how great this harvest was. And folks, you and I need to remember that too. God has put us in charge of making sure that people hear the gospel. There's a great job to be done. We need to realize, and they had to realize, that these are precious souls that they're talking about. Not people with imperfections, but souls that God is sending his son for. They had to be concerned that there weren't very many, and the nation was so great. They had so much room to cover. So many people that had to hear in a short period of time. So they had to look to the Lord of the harvest to send them forth. All they could do was go and give their message. They couldn't send them forth. They couldn't urge them. And you and I can't urge. When you try to make somebody go do something, their heart's not in it. I learned that in ministry over the years. Somebody said one time, said, you can't herd cats. And that's what it's felt like sometimes in the ministry. I hate to say it, but it really has. Trying to get people to serve God. And I finally came to realize after years and years and years and years of trying to put pressure by telling the truth that God is going to, he expects us. I put so much pressure, I finally realized you can't force people to do it. You got to lead them. You have to lead them. And so they realize this too as they go out. They can't force people out to go out into the harvest and tell people, hey, he's the Messiah. They need to pray that God will lead them out to do it. God called me. I didn't have to respond, but when he called, I heard and I went. And that's the way everybody goes that goes in the right way, because if God isn't putting it on your heart to do it, you won't do it right. You can't, because you have to have his power. You have to have his leading. You have to have his wisdom in doing it. All right? So I don't know how far we're going to get this morning. We're just going to go till we run out of room. All right? Verse 3, Jesus said to him, he said, go your ways. Behold, pay attention now. I send you forth as lambs among wolves. That doesn't sound like that's a safe situation. Lambs among wolves. So, he's letting them know. They're going to howl when you start preaching. They're going to howl. They're going to try to frighten you. That's what wolves do. I mean, we don't have wolves around here, but we have coyotes. And at night around here where we live, it'll be just as quiet and peaceful at night. The dogs sleeping on the porch and cows laying down in the pasture across the road. And you'll hear off in the distance, whoa, little wolf go to howling. And that big wolf, not wolf, but coyote, he'll let out a big howl. And boy, the rest of them will chime in, and it sounds like 50,000 of them down in the holler. Just chiming in, and they'll go to hooping and a hollering, and dogs will go to barking, and the cows will go to mooing and calling out for their calves. And I mean, it causes a great commotion, and that's very similar to how the devil and his devils. You think about it. I mean, I just want to give you an example. You think about this week or this past couple weeks during the Senate confirmation hearing. Now, I'm going to say this for the people listening to me for their benefit, because I'm going to talk political for a minute. I am neither Democrat nor Republican. I don't side with either party. I think they're all, for the most part, a bunch of corrupt criminals, and I don't think any of them can be trusted. But I do have a brain, and I think, and God gives me leading, and God shows me things. And I do believe that right now, before our eyes, the wolves are howling at Christians to get them to obey them. And when I say that, here, let me give you an example, okay? John McCain just passed away. John McCain, very much a liberal at heart, very much what we would call a Republican in name only, a rhino, okay? Very much one who hates the things that we stand for. He died. And everybody went, everybody that loved liberty and rights said, thank goodness he's out of the Senate. And his bosom buddy, Lindsey Graham, who has been very much similar to John McCain in that regard. People, most people who love liberty, truth, and right don't care much for Lindsey Graham. But in the midst of this Supreme Court battle, when the Democrats, like a bunch of angry dogs, turned and on this Brett Kavanaugh fellow, and Brett Kavanaugh's just very much John McCainish and Lindsey Grahamish himself, okay? Lindsey Graham stood up and gave a passionate speech. And all of a sudden, everybody loves Lindsey Graham. It's all just the wolves howling, trying to get... And the Christians, the evangelical Christian community rallied behind Lindsey Graham. Oh, what a great man, what a great speech. That man's still just as much a wolf as he ever was. He put on some sheep's clothing, and all the sheep went... Oh, look at him. Isn't he something? Where folks are so easily deceived by the wolves. I'm telling you right now, our country is in death rattle. Our country is on life support. Our country is wicked as hell itself. And the devils are running the government. Folks, listen, wolves pressure the sheep. We can't listen to the wolves, is what I'm trying to say to you this morning. I'm not talking politics. I just wanted to give you an example of how wolves can move the sheep around. The wolves are there to frighten the sheep. The wolves, they're in every area of life, and they hate God. They hate His truth. They hate the Savior, and they will bark and howl to try to frighten us from being who God has told us to be, commanded us to be. Listen, God has told us we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We're not frightened little sheep. We have a shepherd. And He's there to guide us down the paths of righteousness in the valley of the shadow of death and through it. God has promised to protect us, not just to protect us, but to bless us with an abundant blessing while we're in that valley. And we're truly in that valley today. We truly live today in the valley of the shadow of death. But God says, David said, speaking from that experience, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. So the wolves, they can howl all they want to, but God told them that they were there. So be aware. Be aware that the wolves will howl. He told them to be aware because the wolves will turn and attack you. They will. But listen, they hate our cause. They hate our truth. They hate our Savior. They hate this book right here. And so they will. They'll try to attack you. But listen, the Bible just tells us to keep our eyes on Him. The wolves will try to do anything they can to stop us, but we have a shepherd, and He has a rod. And that rod, He'll knock the fire out of them when they try to attack us. God is going to vindicate us. God is going to protect us, and God is going to lead us out. Amen? He's our shepherd. What I'm trying to say is the only way of safety for the sheep is to keep close to the shepherd, to trust in the power of the shepherd, to trust in the protection of the shepherd. He's sending them out to do His work, but He's letting them know there's danger. Don't be oblivious to it. Trust me. All right? What else does He tell them? In verse 4, He tells them not to pack for their journey. He says, carry neither purse, that's billfold. Don't take money with you. You don't have to worry about taking money. Don't take scrip. What's scrip? That's your knapsack. That's got your clothes and changed clothes and all your stuff in it. He said, don't worry about taking that. And he says, nor shoes. So, I mean, that scrip, that's your bedroll too. That's what you're going to sleep on. That's everything. That's your whole backpack, everything. So don't take your billfold, don't take a backpack, and don't take extra shoes. Now, he didn't say you got to go barefooted. He's just saying don't carry some extra shoes with you. He says, and salute no man by the way. All right? He's saying, don't stop and visit. All right? So what is he saying? He's saying, number one, you got to hurry. Time's short. We need to realize time's short. We don't know how much time we got left down here. Jesus is coming. And you know what? When He comes, all those who've heard the gospel, all those who've heard it and didn't believe it, too bad. They rejected it. You know what? He's going to send them a strong delusion that they believe a lie. So you know what? We need to tell them again. If they hadn't believed yet, we need to tell them again. We need to keep telling other people. Why? He's coming. He's coming. We want them to be saved. He wants them to be saved. There's an urgency. We got to hurry. He's telling them, listen, there's a reason why you ain't got to do all this. I mean, you're cumbered down with all this. You got to deal with your bag. You got to deal with how much money you got. You got to deal with all. He said, no, I don't want you thinking about all those things. I don't want you thinking about all those things. And he said, listen, you just need to be about your business. That's what you'd be about. Not be about hanging around, talking, glad-handing, hanging out with people. He said, be business. Be serious. This is a serious task. You and I have a serious task. I mean, yeah, I know we have fun along the way. We enjoy life, but we have a serious task. And we need to put this serious task in its proper place in our life. And I'm not saying I've always been that way and I've always done right, because Lord knows I haven't. But the realization of what's at hand, it ought to cause us to think on that a little bit and say, am I doing what I should be doing? Am I really honoring Jesus? Do I really act like I love him? Do I really do for him what I should do for him? Not because I'm afraid God's going to get me, but because I don't look like I love him like I should. And in my heart, I may love him like I should, but love requires action. You can't just love somebody that you never do anything for. You don't love them. You say you love somebody, but you never show them any kindness. You don't love that person. You don't ever do anything to show them that you love them. You don't love them like you should. We do get selfish, don't we? The furthest extent of that, you're saying, I don't care what God wants, I'll do whatever I want to do. That's the other end of that. And that's the direction we head when we stop being what God wants us to be and stop following him and stop loving him like we should. We're heading toward the direction of, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I don't care what God thinks. That's the ultimate end of that road. So God help us. It's called backsliding. And we need revival. That's what we talked about this morning. We start going that direction. We need to say, God, please revive my heart. Please awaken the part of me that used to be passionate about serving you. Awaken that passion in me, Lord. It's not dead. Awaken it. Arise, and Christ shall give thee light. That's what the Bible says. Arise from the dead. Christ shall give thee light. Come out from among them. Be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. And I'll be a father unto you. That's what the Bible says. Verse 5. Then he told him, he said, I want you to preach in houses. Isn't that something? Some people think, well, churches can only meet in buildings with steeples on top. That's not true. You have to sit in a pew or you're not at church. That's not true. Gotta have everything just right. Sunday school class, everything just like you gotta have it. I mean, if you don't have that, you're not a church. That's baloney. Started out in houses. I mean, really. Think about it. Acts chapter 5, 42. Let me read it to you. Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. The Bible says, and daily in the temple, that was the Jewish temple, and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That's in a house. See, the church started in houses. Look at chapter 20 of Acts. Acts chapter 20, we'll read you that. Acts chapter 20 and verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, Paul said to these believers here. He said, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, he went from house to house. So, you say, well, that was just a house meeting. Well, no, it was a church meeting. If there was two or three gathered together in God's name and someone leading it and preaching in it, yes, I realize we need to make sure the doctrine's right. Absolutely. And yes, I believe in a man being sent out by a church. Absolutely. You need scriptural authority. But listen, where they meet is irrelevant. Where they meet is not important. A building is not a church. Just because it's got a sign, it's a church. When you, you can go. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Most everybody be gone from all these buildings that have church on the sign. And you can go into any of them and sit down. You won't feel the Spirit of God there. Because the church is not there. You feel the Spirit of God when other believers who are loving God come together. That's when the Spirit of God is felt. Because that's when God shows up. Because God doesn't live in a building. God lives in us. Amen? Just thought I'd point that out. I just want you to not miss that. All right, so let's look at this when they go into this house. All right, so they're going to all these cities that Jesus sent them to, and he said, and into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. All right, that's what God wanted them to do. This is exactly what Christ said. When they come in, say, peace be to this house. So what does he mean by that? He wants them to know, coming in, that they bid them peace. You know why we shake hands? Do y'all know why we shake hands? Do y'all have any idea why we shake hands? The extending of an empty hand means I don't have a weapon. I wish peace. That's what a handshake is. Because people used to carry guns everywhere. I mean, we're talking about Old West and things. People had a weapon on them, so when you stuck back your hand, you're all in a hand of peace and friendship. All right? So when they came, they were to come in and say, look, we're not coming here to cause trouble. We want peace here. We want you to have peace in this home. Okay? So they were to say, peace be to this house. So they were to pray for the peace of everyone in there. Well, how do they have peace? They have peace if they have Jesus. Because he is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who gives peace. There is no peace without Jesus Christ. A person cannot have peace in their life if they are not a child of God. So they were to come and say peace to this house. And he says, if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest in it. If not, it shall turn to you again. So if we come in, you come in and there are people there who love the Son of God, guess what? You can rest there because you know you've got other believers around you. And he said, but if not, it shall turn to you again. In other words, you need to go because they don't want your peace. They'll throw it back in your face. And in the same house remain if you find a place where there's peace, eating and drinking such things as they give. Some people couldn't be in the field of ministry like that because some people turn their nose up at food they don't like. Jesus said, look here, if they bring out something, just eat it. Don't be picky. Isn't that funny that God put that in there? You know why? Because we want peace. Well, you're going to hurt somebody's feelings you do that. You're going to disrupt the cook. There's no peace in the house. He says, go in there peaceful. Eat what they give you. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. And he said, don't go from house to house. What? Because you know what? That doesn't put off a good image. Man, I didn't like what y'all had. I'm going to go over here. No, stay put. If there are people there, listen, there are people there who love me. There are people there that want to take care of you. Let them. Amen? Let them. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Be happy with what they give you. Be happy with the accommodations you have. There are some, and you know what? God bless him. I want to brag on Daryl Weaver this morning. Brother Daryl is to me, and I know he probably ain't going to hear this, but anybody out there that knows evangelist Daryl Weaver knows what I'm talking about. He is the most gracious fella, and he is very grateful for everything God puts in front of him, and he makes the most of what God puts in front of him. And I just want to brag on him because, to me, he is the epitome of what an evangelist ought to be. He's there to help. He seeks to help wherever he goes, and he seeks peace wherever he goes. I know he's a sinner just like everybody else, but he, to me, lets Christ come forth in his life and is an example of what a person ought to be who's ministering for Christ. So, and he says, and now listen, verse 9 is very important. So this is their message. All right, he's told them how to go. Now he's telling them to go, what to go and do. And heal the sick that are therein. So he had to give them authority to do that, didn't he? They don't, man, listen, ain't nobody got power to heal sick people. They're going in the power of God. You better make sure you're asking God for power if you're going to do something without his power. Heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. So, again, remember this. Remember this. The Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom, right? So the Jewish people required miracles to prove that this was the Messiah. That's why God gave them power and authority to do miraculous healing, because they are going to the people, the house of Israel, so they had to have miracles to prove who he was. So that's why God gave them authority to go and heal the sick. We live in a Gentile world. The Bible tells us that. That's why preachers everywhere are not healing people, because we're not Jewish. Preachers appeal to the intellect. They preach rational sermons with truth in them, and we're to hear it and believe it. We don't have to have miraculous things happen to go, oh, of course it's true. But they were to pray. I'm sorry, not pray. They were to say, this is their message. The kingdom of God is you're close to the kingdom of God. So what are they saying? The Son of God, the Messiah, is coming. You need to believe. That's their message. But Jesus told them in verse 10, he said, but in whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not. I mean, they don't want to hear it. They don't care. Miracles or no miracles. Listen, that was what was just happening to Jesus. Was it not? Was it not with a man born blind? And then people didn't want to hear it? They wanted to throw stones at him? He said, listen, if that happens to you, and they're just telling him, listen, it ain't going to always work just like you want it to. It's not always going to be peaches and cream. Why? Because of the hardness of their heart. It's not you. It's not God. It's them. I mean, preachers beat themselves up because people don't get saved. If they preach in the gospel, they're telling the truth. Listen, it's not on the preacher that they don't get saved. It's them for not believing. It's not God's fault. God may be opening their heart to understand that Christ is the Savior, but if they don't get saved, it's not your fault or God's fault. It's theirs for not believing. So he says, in whatever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the street. Okay, here's street preaching. Okay? Here's a time when God wanted them to do some street preaching. I'm not coming down on street preachers. And if anybody's out there listening to me that is a street preacher, understand I'm not coming down on you. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you some advice from God. He says, when you're in a place where they won't receive you, he said, go your ways out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. All right? Now, he's saying, listen, when you leave, you better let them know. When you're leaving, preach to them, tell them. Take a rag and stand at the city gates and wipe the dirt off of your shoes and say, we don't even want to take your dirt with us. You don't want Jesus? You don't want our Savior? We don't even want to take your dirt with us. We're done. But you better know this. God is coming close. And if you miss him, it's on you. And I'm here to tell you this morning, you may be listening to this broadcast, can I tell you something? God is near to you. And if you reject him, it's on you, not God. I'm going to tell you this morning, God may be dealing with you. God may be dealing with you. I don't know. But if he's dealing with you, you better deal with him. He said, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. I said, where are those places? Well, I tell you where they are. They're little cities, little tiny towns right outside of Capernaum. And we know where Capernaum was, right up on the top of the Sea of Galilee. What is Capernaum? That's where Jesus headquartered out of. That's where he spent the majority of his time when he was still. He was there in Capernaum. And you know what? He preached there, and that's where they didn't want him. They didn't like him. They didn't want to hear him. They rejected him. And I'm sure it had the same effect in those little cities right outside of Capernaum. And he says, woe, that's going to be bad on you, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works would have been done in Tyre and Sidon, that's some coastal towns where they're full of Gentiles. The coastal towns off to the west of these cities he mentioned on the coast. He said, if they had been done in you, those things which happened in Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida, said if those things had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Y'all are hard-hearted and stubborn. That's the same kind of thing going to happen to all of you that reject Jesus. He said, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. Thrust. God's going to slam them down to hell. You know what? He is done because they rejected his son. Understand something. God is so loving. God is so merciful. God is so patient. God is so tender. God is so kind. But when you tell him you don't want what he has and you reject him, God is done with you. God is done with his kindness. He's going to withdraw every bit of it. All of that he wanted to give to you, he's taking back. Just like he said, wiping the dirt off of his shoes and saying, you don't want my love, you don't want my kindness, you don't want my heaven, you don't want my son, fine. It's going to be hell for you. Nobody goes to hell because they were a bad person. They go to hell because they reject salvation. They go to hell because they reject Christ. Because they thumb their nose at God and they say, I don't want what you have. I want what I want. He said, he that heareth you heareth me. Well, if you carry Jesus' message, listen to me. That's how you go in power and authority. It's not your words, it's his. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me. It's not you that they are hating. It's not you that they are despising. It's Jesus. You got to understand that. We are only his ambassadors. They're rejecting him. And so they went. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. I preached this wrong. I want to say right now, I have preached on this, and I preached it wrong. I came to understanding some things. I came to some understanding of some things really lately on this passage right here. They came back, and they said, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan fall as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, what is he saying there? He said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I used to preach that and say that he was referring to when Satan rebelled against God and God cast him out of heaven. That's not what this is referring to. He's saying when you went, I saw you go. My eye was on you even though you weren't here with me. And I saw when you went forth doing what I told you to do. Every time Satan came against you, I saw him fall. Every time he came up against you, I saw him fall. He said, because I gave you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. That's why he fell, because I gave you the power over all the enemy. You see that? He saw Satan fall when he tried to stand up against him. And he said, nothing shall by any means hurt you when you go in my power. When we go as soldiers of the Lord, I mean in his armor, with the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, and the shield of faith, and our shoes shod with the gospel of peace, and the sword of the Spirit in our hand, we are in God's power. Understand that. We are conquerors, more than conquerors. And yes, Satan and all of his enemies, all of our enemies, Satan and all of his minions who come against us, they have no power, no authority over God. And so when you and I are in his power, we have power over the enemy, not us, but him through us. But Jesus said, listen, don't get caught up in the power and thinking it's you. Don't get caught up in the power part of it. Listen, that power part of it corrupts people. That's how I think that idea of power is where the wild-eyed, crazy charismatics get all their stuff from. They think, well, I can just, they take it to the extreme. They take what Jesus said to the extreme and to where it becomes a circus. And yet, on the other hand, you got Baptists who are dead and dry as last year's firewood, dead at 4 o'clock in the morning, who don't even understand power over anything. They're powerless. God help us, somewhere in the middle, we need to find the power of God again. I ain't no charismatic, and I never will be, but I don't want to be dead and dry like some of these mossback Baptists, amen? I don't want that dead dryness in my life. I want to have a heart that beats for Jesus Christ again. I want to be passionate again like I was when I first come into this thing. I want that passion back. I need revival. I'm not ashamed to say it. I want you to have revival. I want you to wake from your slumber. I want you to get the fire of God in you again. And I want you to say, hey, I'm going to do something for God as long as he gives me breath. God is sending us. Listen, we can take from this message. No, these 70 are not Baptist preachers, okay? These 70 are not aligned with certain conventions and associations. These preachers, these men are not going out to build churches necessarily. They're going out to say, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, is come, and ye must believe that he is. That was what they came to do. That was their mission. You and I have a similar mission to go out and say, Jesus Christ came, and he died for you, and he was raised from the dead, and he loves you. And he came to save you, and he wants to give you life and give you more abundant life. And he wants you to be his child and walk with him and learn from him and get strengthened by him and discover his purpose for your life and go forth and do it and tell others about him and bring others through the message of the gospel, through sowing the seeds of the gospel, bring others into the kingdom of God so that others can hear and others can hear and others can hear. And yes, we'll reap when the opportunity comes our way. But we're to be sowing seeds until we see an opportunity to harvest. And oftentimes those opportunities, we don't see them. They just happen. God puts us in the right place at the right time. He gives us the right words to say. And he does a work in the heart of somebody. And we're there to witness it. were there. Listen, there ain't a midwife in the world that can make a woman have a baby. It happens when it happens. She's there to deliver it. She can do all the things she can do, but she can't make it come until its time has come. It's very much the same way with a person who's a witness for Christ. We can do everything we can to try to urge them, but all we're there to do is welcome them into the family of God, really. We'll tell them how. But you know what? When they get to that point, most of the time they know how. Oh, we're there. We need to clarify. We need to make things plain. But listen, we're just there to catch the baby. We're just there to welcome that baby Christian into the world and say, here, let me teach you how to walk. Just like we're to work the nursery then. Well, listen, that's the whole part of being a Christian. And if we're not doing any of that, we're not doing our job. We're not doing our job. He says, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Just stop. Don't even look above that right there. He said, I'm going to read it. He said, notwithstanding, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. He said, don't even worry about that. So let's just focus on the second half. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. When's the last time you rejoiced that your name's written in heaven? Rejoice. Let's take in what that means. To rejoice. It means to revisit your joy. That's how you rejoice. You revisit your joy. I go back in my mind to a bedroom at 307 Pierce Drive in Stamps, Arkansas. That's where I revisit it. You have a place where you were when you got saved. Can you revisit that this morning? Can you remember how it felt to be lost and under conviction? Felt like the weight of the world was on your chest. Felt like you were going to die. You needed Jesus. You realized that you understood it and you called on him. Revisit your joy. He is the source of our joy. And let's rejoice in that. And let's go forth in the power of God. And let's tell other people that, let's not be ashamed that we're believers. Just this week, and I know you know who she is, but my stepdaughter Megan had the opportunity amongst her friends to lead a bunch of them in prayer. And she did, and well, they all just made a big deal out of how good she could pray. And I'm thankful that she did it. But you know what? There was probably a lot of believers there who could have prayed that just didn't. There were probably a bunch of them who could. And she didn't do anything great. She just did what she felt like she ought to do as a believer. But there were a lot of them there who probably could have prayed. Probably could have broke out in revival if they had, really some of them would have just humbled herself and done what God was trying to tell them to. Folks, we ought not be afraid to do what God's told us to do. She was obedient. She put it on her heart to pray, and she prayed. She was obedient. I'm not bragging on her. I'm just saying she did what God laid on her heart. We need to be sensitive to what God's laying on our heart. As I told you this morning before we came on air, the story about that man praying, that woman praying for her husband. You know, in all those examples I gave this morning, people were obedient. They did what God told them to do. And there's joy in that. There's joy. Listen, there's joy in going out in the midst of the wolves and having the shepherd protect you in the midst of it. And them and knowing that the wolves can't touch you because the shepherd is there. There's joy in that. There's joy in the message of telling others. There's joy in preaching it. There's joy in telling it. There's joy there. Because when we do that, hear me, when we do that, the Savior shows up. You want to get close to Jesus? You want to feel his presence? Do his work. You can't do it without him. Ask him to give you power. Ask him to give you protection. And do it. You know what? Your cup will run over. Your head will be anointed with oil. What's that? The power of the Holy Spirit of God. And guess what? The devil can't get in your way. Because it's God's power and God's authority. What did Jesus say? All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. When he gives us power, he's given us power over the enemy. Let's go forth in God's power and do what God's asked us to do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you and I thank you, Lord, for the message this morning. Father, I pray for the one out there listening to me who's unsaved, Lord, who's unsure, who doesn't really know exactly what to do. Lord, I pray for that person right now that they would, Lord, if you've drawn them to see that they're a sinner, lost without hope, without God, I pray this morning they would turn their eyes toward the cross of Calvary and believe that Jesus Christ, the one we've spoke about this morning, the Son of the living God, who was sent by you, born of a virgin, Lord, and lived a sinless, spotless life upon this earth, fulfilled every prophecy ever given about him, preached the gospel, and Lord, was nailed to a cross, died for their sins, bearing, taking to Calvary the sins of the entire world, paying the price before a righteous and a holy God for the sins of mankind. Buried, but not forever. 3 days later, came out of the grave, resurrected, the deed done, the payment made, finished forever. The way of salvation opened for all who would come. If Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart this morning, open up and let him in. Believe on Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, the Bible says. Believe, trust, rely, and depend upon Jesus to take your sins away. He will do it today. Believe on him and join us as the redeemed, the children of the Most High God. Believe on him now. Lord, those who are listening to me, who are backslidden, who need revival, Lord, I pray this be the day they turn their eyes toward heaven and they cry out, Lord, please have mercy on me. Please forgive my sins. I've sinned against you. Oh, Lord, I pray they turn and get revival and get back into a fellowship, into a wonderful relationship with you again. Lord, I pray for those who are suffering, those who are going through trials. Strengthen them. Lord, protect them. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We ask, Lord, that you take care of us and protect us through another week. And we pray, Lord, for all those who listen to us. Lord, please help us, guide us, open our eyes, give us vision to see what's in front of us, the work that you've got us, you bring us to do. Lord, may we do it in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for my sins. Thank you for being my Savior. Thank you, Father, for sending Christ for me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.